Okay, well, welcome everyone to the third Sunday in 2021. And we're all kind of curious what kind of year this is going to be. We know what kind of year 2020 was. It was a year full of surprises, and I would say a year full of change. And I think that 2021 is going to continue with that theme of being a year of change. All kinds of things are changing around us. It's especially true for us in the Eustick Baptist Church family. We know that last Sunday, after 32 years of faithful service, Pastor Greg retired as our senior pastor. And so it's going to be different for us this year to not have Pastor Greg at the helm of this ship. And really, I feel bad for Pastor Greg because I'm sure he misses us. I mean, we are a pretty fantastic congregation after all. But of course, we miss him as well. And it will take some used to getting used to all of this new change. But life is full of changes, all kinds of changes. And there are some changes that nobody likes. Imagine going to the supermarket you've gone to for years, and you just know where everything is by heart. You could wander around that place with your eyes closed and know exactly where you are. But then sometimes the manager at the supermarket decides that they need to rearrange everything. And so you walk into the supermarket and you think you're heading for the tortillas, and you get to that aisle and it's full of canned foods and you just don't know what to do. And then you go to the frozen aisle to look for some ice cream, and it's full of frozen vegetables, and you just have a mini panic attack, and you're just frustrated because you liked it the way that it was. You were used to it. But we get used to the new layout as well. I think there are some changes that are just universally liked, things that everyone welcomes. I think about what happened in 1928. It was the introduction of sliced bread. You know, my mind has a hard time thinking that there was a time when you couldn't go to the supermarket and purchase bread that was already sliced. So if you wanted to have a sandwich or a piece of toast, you had to shave off a perfectly piece of sliced bread. It sounds like a lot of work to me. And everybody welcomed sliced bread, and they never looked back. There are other changes, changes that we think we're not going to like, and then we're pleasantly surprised at what the change turns out to be. I think about my brother Robert, when he was in sixth grade in Stockton, California. All of the school classrooms were just really overcrowded. Each class had much more than 35 students a class, and so they hired another sixth grade teacher to have another sixth grade classroom. And so the principal just kind of took, you know, 8 to 10 kids from each class and put them into the new one, but he didn't give them any warning. And so the principal just walked into the classroom and said, you and you, pack up your things, you're going into this new class. And my brother was one of those students, and I remember him coming home that day, you know, there was no warning or anything like that, and he was just so disappointed and so worried because he thought he was going to hate this new class. It was a new teacher, and all of his friends were in his old class. Well, of course, by the end of the school year, it ended up being his favorite teacher and his favorite class, and he was so thankful that he was changed into that class as he met so many new friends. And sometimes that's the way change goes, as we expect it to be one way, but sometimes it goes a lot better, and we're thankful for that. There's another type of change where we anticipate we're really going to like this change, but we recognize that the transition process is going to be a difficult process. We know that the change is going to be good, but to get to that change is going to be challenging. Maybe some of you guys remember a couple years ago, the city decided that they would widen Cloverdale Road to make it a two-lane road into a four-lane road with two lanes on each side. And I live right off of Cloverdale Road by DeMeyer Park, and I remember waking up in the morning and getting on with my day, and I got to Cloverdale Road, and I saw all the construction workers out there and all the orange cones, and they were just, you know, getting to work, and I thought to myself, great, you know, in 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to have a wider Cloverdale Road. Yeah, and of course, a month went by, 3 months went by, 6 months. A year later, they finally finished. And during that year, it was pretty frustrating because there were so many detours. The road would be closed. There were lots of road noise and lots of cars backed up, trying to figure out how to get on the main road. And it was a really difficult transition process. But when the process was finally finished, we were, in fact, thankful. And we were glad for the change. But we knew the transition was going to be challenging. And I think that's probably true for us at Eustick Baptist Church as well. We find ourselves in a transition time, and so we look forward to the change that is ahead, but we recognize that it might be challenging to endure that transition process. We know that life is full of changes, and we are wise if we put work into getting good at adjusting to change without any problems. We also know that while many things change in life, God does not change. Hebrews says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And while God himself doesn't change, he does in fact cause things to change, and he puts things in motion for things to become new and to become different, and that is within his character. We see it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it real quick. The author says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And I want to go back to verse 1 there, where he says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And we know that the Lord is the one who ordains the seasons. Jesus says that it is God who sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It is God who controls the weather and the seasons. And it is a good thing that the seasons change, but some of you might be like me, and I feel like things change just as soon as I get used to them. And so when summer rolls around, you know, I'm like, oh, it's too hot, I don't like it. But as the weeks go on, I'm like, you know what, I kind of like summer, I'm enjoying this. And then as soon as I get used to it, the season change, and now it's fall, and it's starting to get cold. And then I'm like, oh, I don't like the cold. And then I get used to the winter, and as soon as I'm used to it, spring comes and it starts to get warmer. And so sometimes it can be challenging to have things change when we're used to them. But it is a good thing that the seasons change, because the seasons change, we are able to experience a more complete life. You know, we can plant grapes in the spring, and we can plant things like garlic and spinach in the winter time. Because the seasons change, we're able to experience a more complete life. And with that in mind, I want us to look at our passage this morning, which is going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 19. And so if you haven't already turned there in your Bible, you can do that now. This is going to be read from the NIV. This is Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 19. So we'll read these four verses, and then we'll kind of go back and look at it piece by piece. Verse 16 starts off. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Okay, so one thing we have to say about this passage is this was written about 3,000 years ago. And, you know, I want to look at Eustick Baptist Church in this context, but obviously Eustick Baptist Church is not 3,000 years old. And so this passage was not written specifically for Eustick Baptist Church. But I want to look at our time through this lens. And so proper hermeneutics suggests that we look at it in its culture. And so, you know, what is going on in Isaiah 43? Well, once again, the Israelites find themselves oppressed by an oppressor. This is not anything new for Israel, because we know in the book of Exodus, during the time of Moses, the Israelite people were enslaved and oppressed by the Egyptians. And that was thousands of years prior to this. And now in Isaiah 43, the Israelites find themselves once again oppressed, but this time by the Babylonians. But the Israelites recall the time of Moses, or they have read the readings, and so, of course, they want the Lord to deliver them again the same way that he delivered their ancestors. And so as we get into verses 16 and 17, Isaiah does something that we don't typically do in our conversations. He says, this is what the Lord says, and then he pauses and he gives a description of who the Lord is, or he mentions some attributes of God. Now, typically, when we say to someone, this is what the Lord says, we get right into what the Lord has said, but there are no quotation marks in verses 16 and 17, and so Isaiah is going to give a description before he says what the Lord says, and he says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. And so I think Isaiah gives this description before he gets into what the Lord has actually said for a few reasons. And one is, I think, just that it's good to reflect on God's character when we consider him and what he has said to us. Jesus reinforces this idea when he gives an example prayer. His disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus gives us what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. And so Jesus says, when we consider the Lord, let us also consider who he is and his attributes, that he is holy. And Isaiah does this as well. He says, this is what the Lord says, but also remember what he has done. I think a second reason that Isaiah gives this description is because he wants to reiterate that God did not fail or do an incomplete job. He fully delivered his people during the time of Exodus, and he says that those chariots are still gone. They're extinguished like a candle that has been blown out. The Lord successfully and completely delivered his people from those oppressors. And the situation that you find yourself in again today, where you're oppressed again, is not because the Lord failed to do his job. Basically, it's on Israel. The first 40 chapters of Isaiah act as kind of a judgment against Israel. They are in the situation that they find themselves in, not because God failed to do his job, but because they failed to do the things that they were supposed to do. And thirdly, I think Isaiah mentions this fact because he's kind of addressing the elephant in the room. The Israelites want another parting of the Red Sea type of moment. They want another, miraculous act where God delivers his people from the hand of their oppressors, and so they're just waiting for it. They're waiting for a repeat event. And Isaiah says, I recognize that you're thinking about that. But then he gets into what the Lord actually says in verse 18. And God says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And some of us might be tempted to take that very literally. And in doing so, we take it out of context because it's, we read that God says, forget the former things. And so we think, is God being literal? Is he saying, actually, literally forget everything that I've done in the Old Testament and my deeds of the past? That's not the case. All we have to do is read from Joshua 4, and we see that the Lord instructs Joshua to tell the men to take some stones out of the Jordan River and set them up as memorials so that when they look at those stones that they will remember what God has done for them. So God doesn't actually want us to forget everything that he has actually done. But when we look at the full context, the part after the semicolon, God says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Because we don't live in the past anymore. And it's a temptation for us to try to live in the past because we've lived through the past. We've experienced that. And we want to use it as a point of reference for what we can expect today and tomorrow. But there are a lot of problems when we live in the past. Maybe you've met someone that is stuck in the past. Or maybe you've seen them on a TV show or in a movie. When I think about someone that's stuck in the past, I always think about the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Where the main character's uncle, Uncle Rico, is a 40-something-year-old man who still, he peaked in high school, and so he always turns the conversation back to his high school football days. And as such, not living in the present, still living in the past, he ends up unemployed, and he lives in a van out in the middle of nowhere. And he just tries to turn every conversation, whether it's relevant or not, back to his high school football days. And I'll say, back in 1982, I could throw a football over those mountains or something like that. And he had a tough time making connections because no one could relate to him because he was living in a time that was not relevant. I think back to when I lived in California, I had a friend who moved to my city, Lodi, California, from Southern California, from San Diego. And he had lived there for about 5 years. But whenever you would have a conversation with him, he would always reference his time in San Diego. And he would always compare this city to that city. And when you spoke with him, you just really got the sense that he didn't really want to be there. He was still living somewhere else. And it made it hard to connect with him. It can also be a dangerous thing to live in the past when we actually live in the future. I would compare it to getting in your car and driving somewhere and you have your foot on the gas, but rather than look through the windshield, you are 100% of the time looking in the rearview mirror. And though things may be taking you forward, you're not seeing the things in front of you, you're only seeing the things that are behind you. And when you do that, you could miss something big and you could crash and burn. We need to live in the present. We need to live in the moment. I heard a speaker say something one time that I thought was really interesting. He said, there's a way that you can determine whether you're young or old, because it's not just a number, but there's something else to it. And he says, you know that you're young if the thing that you cherish the most are your dreams for the future. But you know that you're old if the things that you cherish the most are your memories of the past. And so I think about that as a church. You know, what do we cherish the most, our memories of the past or our dreams for the future? We certainly have some great memories, but I think God also has a lot of great things in the future in store for us as well. The Lord goes on in verse 19. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. That first word in verse 19, the NIV translates it as see. Some translations just say look. Most translations say behold. But all of them mean the same thing, which is take notice of. Be aware of this thing. And God is saying, you need to be aware that I am doing a new thing. Now, when I tell someone to look or to behold or to see, the only reason I would do that is because it's possible that they might miss it. For example, if I was at the movie theater with my wife, I wouldn't nudge her and say, hey, look, there's a movie playing. That would be obvious. However, if we're taking a walk by the river and there are all kinds of trees and I see an owl in the tree, I might say, hey, look, there's an owl in the tree, because there's a possibility that it could be missed. And so when God says see or look or behold, he's saying, I want you to take notice of this because there's a possibility that you might miss it. And he says, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. And the Hebrew word for springs there is the word samach. I think I'm saying that right. Samach. And that word means to sprout up or to sprout up from the ground. And there are some plants that sprout up really quickly. Many of you may be aware of the fastest growing plant. That is bamboo. And bamboo can grow as fast as 3 feet a day. So could you imagine planting some bamboo in your backyard and there's nothing coming out of the ground, and then one morning you wake up, there's this 3-foot bamboo shoot growing in your backyard? Or maybe you head out of town for a few days and when you come back, all of a sudden you have this 9-foot bamboo shoot in your backyard. It can grow really fast. It springs up. I also like the English word spring as well, because if you think about like an actual metal spring, maybe a slinky or a mattress spring or something like that, when you bring it down, as soon as you let go, in the snap of a finger, that thing is back up. It springs up. Or think about like a medieval catapult or a trampoline or something like that. It moves up so fast and it causes such a big impact when it does that. And God says, behold, I am doing a new thing and it's happening very quickly. It springs up. And so when he asks the question, do you not perceive it? I don't think that the Lord is being sarcastic or condescending or anything like that, but it's a sincere question. Because it's happening so fast and maybe you're not expecting it, it's possible that you don't perceive it. And sometimes when we ask a question, as we answer it, we start to realize the thing that we didn't know we already knew. But ask yourself that question as well. Is it possible that God is doing a new thing in Eustic Baptist Church, and maybe it's happening quickly, so quickly that we haven't perceived it yet? As we get into the third sentence of verse 19, he says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And what God is saying is, he is beginning to describe the ministry that Jesus Christ will have. He says, I'm making a way in the wilderness. The NASB puts it, I'm making a roadway. Basically, God is saying, I am creating a path so that you can get somewhere that you could never get to before. And that is going to be into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God and a clean and right relationship. Away in the wilderness. And he says, I'm making streams in the wasteland. And a wasteland is something, just like its name implies, it is a land that is being wasted. Nothing good grows there. It's not necessarily beautiful or scenic. It's just a barren land of waste. But when God adds a stream in it, that land is now changed. Now it can grow valuable crops. It's pretty. It has so much potential. And we were the wasteland. And Christ is the stream, and that stream allows us to grow into something worthwhile and good. God is doing far more than delivering his people out of the hand of their oppressors. He's delivering them in the fullest and most complete way in Jesus Christ, and we can be very excited about that. Okay, so that passage was written some 3,000 years ago, and we find ourselves in this situation that we find ourselves in today at Eustick Baptist Church. And one thing I'd like us to do is to take the principles that we see in Isaiah 43 and apply it to our lives today. And I think it is appropriate to do that, that we can take the character traits of God and see what he's done in the past, and we can anticipate how the Lord may react to us in the future. There is biblical precedent for that as well. Jesus tells the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Most of us are probably familiar with it. There's a business owner, and he says he's going away on a long journey, and he leaves his estate in the hands of his employees. And there are three employees, and the first two do a fantastic job. When the master comes back, he's well pleased with them. But then when he talks to the third servant, this is what the third servant says. Starting in verse 24, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So in that scenario, the lazy servant says, well, I knew who you were from your actions in the past, and so I tried to do this thing. And the master does not chastise him for that. He chastises him for coming to the wrong conclusion based on what he did know about him in the past. And so we want to look at the actions of God throughout Scripture and come to the right conclusion. And we do see that throughout the Bible, God continually does new things, both big and small, even creating new covenants. Covenants are big deals in the Bible, especially when God is the one making them. And in Hebrews 8 through 13, we see a quote from Jeremiah, and it says this, but God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their people or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And then in verse 13, the author of Hebrews makes a commentary on that and says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So we see God has done a new thing with the new covenant that we enjoy today. In Mark 2:22, Jesus says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And so Jesus says, sometimes we need a new container to hold the new thing that is happening. We also see throughout the Old and New Testament that God will occasionally change the name of his servants and give them a new name. He changed Abraham's name into Abraham, which means father of many nations. He changed his grandson, Abraham's grandson's name, Jacob, into Israel, which means one who struggles with God. And in the New Testament, he changes the name of Simon to Peter, which means rock. And so sometimes God will give someone a new name if the old name no longer represents them. Some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, is Pastor John hinting that we should change the name of our church? I didn't say that. All I'm saying is that sometimes God changes the name of something if it doesn't represent them anymore. Whatever conclusions you draw from that are your own. Many names in the Bible he didn't change. But one thing that we do want to be aware of is that change, just for change's sake, is something to be cautious of. We don't just want to change things just because we can. We only want to change something if we can see that maybe the Lord is prompting us to do it, and it would be good for us to do so. So we do want to proceed with caution, of course. And with that in mind, there are some things that I think definitely should not change. Some things that we must cling to for our church, and really that any church should do. And one of the things that must stay the same is that we must be a church that worships the Lord. The Lord is worthy of our worship, and there is no other institution that the Lord has called to worship him. It is the duty and responsibility of the church to worship God, and we must always do it. Jesus says in Luke 19:40, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. It is a natural and automatic response from us that we should worship the Lord for the good things that he has done. We also see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We need to be a church that worships the Lord at all times, individually and corporately. And also in that verse that we just read, we saw another thing that should never change. We should always be a church that studies and proclaims the Word of God. It is one of the major purposes of the church. And in Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So the words of Jesus are timeless. They will last for all of eternity. And it is something that is critical and essential. We need it as Christians, and there's no replacement for it. Just like we need oxygen to breathe, there might be other gases out there, hydrogen, nitrogen, helium, but we need oxygen to breathe. And there are other forms of speech. There's psychology and philosophy and self-help and all of this stuff. And those are good things, but we need the Word of God. We need to hear the Scriptures. And so we study them and we proclaim them. A third thing that should never change is that we should always be a church that encourages us to be salt and light. We should always be a blessing to our community and a blessing to the world, making it better, a light in the darkness and salt in the community. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think our church is at our best when we are being a light in the dark and when we are serving the community. I love it when I walk into the activity center and I see the donation boxes for Love Inc. just overflowing. And I love it when I come to the church sometimes and I see the bishops offering counseling services for those that need it. I love in the fall taking the youth group to rake some leaves for church members that need help raking their leaves. We should always do things like that. We should always be a blessing to our community, and that should never change. And a fourth thing that should never change is that we should always be committed to fellowship, growing together in Christ-likeness. I heard a preacher tell a story one time that they had a new church member. And it was a young man who had just recently left his gang. He was in a street gang, and he became a Christian. And so he left his gang, and he joined the church. And his attendance was great for the first few months. And then the church members started to notice that he wasn't showing up to the meetings anymore. And so they asked each other, hey, have you seen that guy lately? And they said, no, we haven't seen him. And so the pastor called him up and said, hey, I just wanted to check on you. We haven't seen you in a while. And the guy said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I just misunderstood. You know, when I joined the church, I thought it was going to be like when I was in the gang, where we met together every day, and we had each other's back, and we looked out for each other, and we were constantly, you know, just making life better for each other, at least from their perspective. And so he said, you know, I just misunderstood. When I joined the church, I didn't think it was just going to be on Sunday mornings and sometimes on Wednesday night. I just got it wrong. And the pastor was convicted and said, no, you didn't misunderstand. We got it wrong. You know, fellowship should be like that. It should be where we're close to each other and we're looking out for each other and we're, you know, we have each other's backs. And that's what we want to make sure that we're doing as Christians. We want to make sure that each person is growing in Christ-likeness and we're doing it together. So those things should never change. We should always worship the Lord, proclaim God's word, be salt and light for our community, and growing in fellowship. But with that in mind, there are some things that we should be careful not to cling to, some things that are not automatic. In fact, some things that we might need to let go of. And so some things, four things that we must not cling to. The first one is people. You know, sometimes someone comes into our lives or they come into the life of the church and they're here for a couple years or maybe a couple decades and we really like them, but then they go and we just want to go with them. We want to cling to them. And in doing so, we relocate ourselves. Jesus says in John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And just like we don't chase after the wind, we don't chase after people. We allow the Lord to place in our hands whatever he wants to and to take from our hands whatever he wants to. But as soon as we clench our hand and we try to hold on to something, God can still take it from us. The only difference is now it's going to hurt if he has to yank it out of our hands. So we want to make sure that we always have an open hand before the Lord, especially when it comes to people. We are not entitled to every person we would like to be entitled to. A second thing that we must not cling to are our methods or our traditions. And so every church has their methods, their ways of doing things, the way they preach, the way they do music, the way they take attendance, the way they promote events, you know, you name it. Every church does things differently. But just because we've always done things one way doesn't mean that we always have to do it that way. And when we cling to those things, it may be that we're just choosing to live in the past. And if God wants to do a new thing with our methods, we need to let him. A third thing that we should not cling to is legalism. And legalism is the idea, not just that you have a preference, but that you think that there is only one way to do things. And if it's not done that one way, then you would say that it's morally wrong or even outrageous. Many churches get themselves in trouble when they start practicing legalism. The Lord says in Exodus 32, verse 9 to Moses, and this is right after they had built this golden calf, this idol, God says, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Scholars have a couple different ideas of what it might mean to be a stiff-necked people. And one is the idea that you're neck is so stiff that you can't turn it to the left or you can't turn it to the right, and therefore you can only see things from one perspective. And if someone says, well, look at it from a different perspective, you can't do it because your neck is so stiff. You only see it one way. Another interpretation is that if you are riding a horse and you're holding the reins to the horse, and if you were to pull the reins to the right to get the horse to turn right, well, if the horse is a stiff-necked horse, you'll pull it to the right and his neck won't move. He'll just keep walking in the direction that he's walking. You pull it to the left, same thing. He can only go in one direction because he has such a stiff neck. Regardless of which interpretation you connect it with, they both really mean the same thing. Don't be a people that only sees things one way and is only willing to go in one direction. Do not be a stiff-necked people. And then finally, the fourth thing that we should not cling to is any form of selfish ambition. Jesus says that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He doesn't say, you will build your church, or I will build your church. He says, I will build my church. And so we can't have any selfish ambition in it. We can't make any choices that only benefit us, whether it's our preference or some other form of benefit. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We must not cling to people, methods or traditions, legalism or selfish ambition, but we need to be willing and open that God may want to do a new thing in our church. And so maybe some of you hear this and you think, well, wow, it sounds like maybe there are plans for everything to change at Eustick Baptist and everything is going to be new. I just want to clarify, as a leader and some of the behind the scenes meetings we're having and things like that, we don't have any such plans to change everything. It's not like you're going to walk into church on Sunday morning and everything is going to look and feel different. I think that every time you come here, Eustick Baptist Church is always going to feel like Eustick Baptist Church. The only point I'm trying to make is that God is a God who does new things. And if he wants to do a new thing in the life of Eustick Baptist Church, it's important that we do not resist him, but rather we embrace this new thing, because we know that if it comes from the Lord, then it is good and we can take it and we want it. As we think about this year ahead, I'm always encouraged by this quote from Abraham Lincoln. And he says, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time, slowly and steadily, but not overwhelmingly. Well, maybe you hear all this and you think, man, you know, I really need a new thing to be done in my life. The way I've been living my life is not working, and I need to have a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Everyone here can be reconciled to God and become a new creation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let's pray, and then we will finish our service. Well, Lord, we love you. And Father, we're thankful that you are a God that we can trust. Lord, you are a God who loves us and cares about us and has our best interest in mind. And so, Father, I pray, since we know that we would trust you. Lord, that we would be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. Lord, that you would help us to keep in step with the Spirit. And Father, I pray that in everything that we do, as individuals and as a congregation, we would be a light in a dark place and that we would bring glory to you in all our thoughts, in all our actions, in all our ministries. We love you. We pray to you in Christ's name. Amen.